We are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 this morning. We're moving very slowly through what is regarded as the Olivet Discourse, this study on end times, this study that is given by Jesus here in Matthew 24 in response to his disciples' question in verse 3. They ask him, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Is it, you know, in connection to these things? Because it would seem that it has to be in their minds. And Jesus, he responds to what could be three questions and wrapped in one in this whole chapter. And as I've told you each week, we've already taken several weeks to move through this. The ideal way to teach this is to take 2-3 hours and just move through it all in one chunk so that you can keep everything together, you can keep it neat and orderly. But because of time constraints, we can't do that. We take a little bit each week, just getting little tidbits of what he gave to his disciples some 2,000 years ago. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to hone in on the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the main theme, but there's a lot of other details that surround it. So it may seem, if you're just jumping into the study with us, if you're just visiting this morning, it might seem a little choppy. You might feel like you're missing some pieces. That's one of the main reasons that we have our archives online. You can go back, you can listen, and not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'm going to do, God willing, a recap on everything. So I think that you'll get it as you keep coming, as you keep listening, you'll keep learning, and by the grace of God, we'll accomplish what he wants us to this morning. But let me tell you this, so that in case I lose you for the next 30, 35 minutes, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's very important for you to understand. And you know, it's amazing. Billy Graham, you've all heard of Billy Graham, right? America's pastor, or at least he was when he was on the scene. You know, just this great evangelist that reached the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ for almost a century. He was a man that had the privilege to meet with many world leaders. You would see it on the news. He met with all of our presidents, you know, during his ministry, but not just our presidents, other leaders around the world. And from Winston Churchill all the way onward up till his death, when he would meet with these world leaders, it is reported that all of these different men, all of these prominent figures, they would ask him of two things: the second coming of Jesus Christ and Armageddon, the battle that will usher in his presence. So I find that fascinating. I find that interesting that even men of other religions, even other, you know, languages and locations around the world, they have this something in them, this like innate knowledge within them that Jesus Christ is going to come. That the stress of this world, the events of this world, that the things of this world cannot continue forevermore. Something's got to give. And, you know, they recognize that. And we recognize that too. And it's Jesus Christ is going to come physically to this world to rule and to reign. There's something known in the publishing world as second coming type. I don't know if you know that. It's like even New York Times, they have a font that is regarded to be second coming type. So what that means then is when there's like the biggest story ever to be reported, they would use this font. They would use this type. When it's a, you've got to read this type of a story. For instance, in our nation's history, when Pearl Harbor took place, the way that that was published was in second coming type. When the publishers gave direction to all the newspaper agencies around the country, it was, you're to publish this in second coming type. When JFK was assassinated, it was reported in second coming type. On September 12, 2001, the day after 9/11, the attacks in New York City and the towers went down, it was reported by many big-time publications that it was reported in second coming type. So I even find that fascinating, that there's this, you know, this is the urgent big news that we got to get out. And this is what we regard it to be and how big of a story it will be when Jesus Christ comes back to this world. So let's do this. Let me give you just a quick catch up, really quick, of where we are. We'll hop into New Text this morning, verse 23, with minimal commentary. We'll read down to verse 35, and then we'll talk about what that coming looks like and what it means to you and I who are in Christ, okay? There'll be plenty for us to chew on for the rest of the week. So here's what's going on. The guys say to Jesus, when is the end of the age going to happen, and when is your coming going to take place? He gives them in his response, all of this description. He tells them of the birth pains that are going to take place. And he likens the birth pains. You could read of these things at the beginning of the chapter. He gives us the understanding that the events of the birth pains, like a woman who's in labor, a woman who's about to give birth, they will intensify and they will increase more rapidly as the labor comes to the actual portion of bringing the child into the world. He says these things are going to be happening. These things are going to be taking place. Not one of them singularly is a sign that Jesus is coming, but you take the accumulation of all of these things and the intensity of these things, and that is evidence that his return is near. But the real key thing is going to be in verse 15, when he speaks of the abomination of desolation. Now, as the church, this is fast paced, I get it. I'm not trying to hit these things hard right now. Just try to bear with me. As the church of Jesus Christ, those who say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you and I will be taken out of here before that abomination of desolation takes place. Remember, he's answering a question about his return. He's giving the answer, and everything surrounding verse 15 is details to it, but verse 15 is the main thing to know: when is he going to come again? Because in verse 15, it tells us that the Antichrist is going to barge in 3.5 years to the tribulation. It's a 7-year time period. He's going to barge into the Holy of Holy place, and he is going to call himself God. He's going to refer to himself as God and demand to be worshipped as so. When he desecrates the temple, when he defiles the temple, Jesus then says, that is your mark, because in 1,260 days from that event, 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ is going to come again. He tells us what that's going to be like. He tells us of the horror that is going to take place on this planet concerning the earth dwellers who have not been raptured. We've already gone to heaven at this point. And now he's going to give us the teaching of his return, his physical return to this earth. Now, as I'm worshiping God this morning, this is what I'm feeling like, because I know what I get to talk to you about. I'm feeling like I'm at a pep rally this morning. You all remember being in high school, and it would be that Friday before the big game. I went to Spencerport, and this is before they had the stadium and the lights there. You know, so our big game would be on Saturday, the next day, and it wouldn't really be a big game. It'd be a big spanking. We'd get whooped every year. Football was new to Spencerport when I was there. So it really wasn't a big game, but we'd have this pep rally in the gym, and there would be this cheering and this excitement and this anticipation and this team spirit. It just, the rally was a fascinating thing to attend, to be a part of. All the different teams would wear their jerseys, right? You guys remember these things. Everybody would dress up. There would be this school spirit and this excitement for what was to come. Listen, there should be that in this room this morning. If you're in Jesus Christ, man, you've got a lot to look forward to. I'm going to talk to you this morning about his return and the 1,000 years of him ruling and reigning after he touches down to this world. We are coming with him this time. Right? The rapture, he comes toward the earth. The second coming, he comes to the earth. The rapture, he comes for his church. The second coming, he comes with his church. So let's look at these things. Yeah, you can give him a round of applause. I need to breathe. We're in Matthew 24, verse 23. Let's look at this topic this morning. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, don't believe it. For there shall be false Christ, we've seen this, false prophets, that will show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders don't mean anything. The devil uses these things all the time. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Listen, understand who the elect is here in this text. Who's he speaking to? The Jews. This is a Jewish context. The elect here is the nation of Israel that will be saved. They are referred to as the elect all throughout the different prophets in the Old Testament, Book of Judges. If you want New Testament evidence, Romans chapter 11. These are God's people, the nation of Israel, that are going to be saved in specificity here. That is who the elect is. And he says that there's going to be all of these folks who come on the scene, that if it were possible, and the word if in the classical Greek, there's a construction here in the grammar that you and I miss as English-speaking people, right? We've got if, and we've only got one word for if. It's just if. It may be, and it may be not. That's one of their usages for the word if. They've got if, and it is, it's emphatic. That's not the one used here. It's if and it is not. That's emphatic. So he's saying this then. He's saying that these signs and wonders, if it were possible and it is not, then even the elect would be deceived. Now behold, he says in verse 25, consider this. He says, I have told you before. That sentence blesses me so much. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about any of these things. Jeremiah says he gives us a future and a hope, right? He gives us a future and a hope. He doesn't contradict his nature. He's foretold us these things, man, so we can be ready. He's foretold us these things so he doesn't come finding us with our heads hanging down and our hands messing with sin. He's told us these things so we can be sober, so we can be vigilant, so that we could be watching for our Redeemer that will precede him calling us home, this event. He's told us these things. They're not to be a mystery to us. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, verse 26, behold, he, Jesus, is in the desert, don't go forth. Or behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. Listen, the way Jesus came on the scene the first time is vastly different than how he's coming on the scene the second time. The first time he came as a humble servant. The first time he came as a lamb who would lay down his life for the sins of the world, right? He came humbly, he came quietly, born in a manger, a feeding trough, right? In this little place, Bethlehem. He grew up in this obscure, you know, low level of living place, Nazareth. He was a carpenter. We don't know much about his first 30 years of life. Really just kind of quiet, the silence years, the theologians refer to him as. He steps on the scene, he does mighty great things, and every time somebody wants to herald it or publish it, he dismisses it and he scoots out of the way. He comes vastly different. When he's arrested, you know, Peter gets defensive and he chops Malchus's ear off. Jesus rebukes and says, don't you know that I can call down a legion of angels from heaven and we can easily wipe these Roman soldiers out? The Son of Man has not had his life taken from him, but he has come to willingly lay his life down. He allowed all of that. He allowed himself to be blindsided, to be spit on, to have his beard ripped from his face. He allowed spears to go into his side. He allowed those hands that he created to crucify him to a tree. He came as a lamb to lay down his life for the sins of the world. But when he rose again and he ascended back into glory, there was a switch, if you would, and how he will come back the second time. This time, not as a quiet, humble lamb, although he's always humble. Don't misconstrue that. But this time as a roaring lion. That's why you don't want to be facing him this time. You want to be riding behind him, as the scripture declares it to be for the church. Everybody with me? So now, with that understanding, it tells us this. He's not coming quietly. He's not off in some obscure place in San Diego. He's not off, you know, in the desert in the Middle East. When he comes, he's coming, verse 27, as lightning comes out of the east and it shines even unto the west, so shall also, Jesus says, the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, right? When there's something dead, when there's something that there's to be eaten, devoured, that's what you see, the birds of the air circling. You know something's going on down low by where they are, by where they're flying. Jesus says, that's how it's going to be when I come. Everyone's going to know something's happening. Everybody's going to know something's going on. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, of those days the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Right? This isn't going to be like the rapture, where the world isn't going to see Jesus. The rapture's in the twinkling of an eye. The rapture is going to happen, and no one's going to know what happened that isn't in Christ. They're going to be spooked. Now, the world isn't going to see Jesus when we meet him in the air. Not in the rapture, but at a second coming, this is vastly different. Every eye will see him. And they're going to mourn as they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. We've seen the beginning of this. This will be the completion of the Israel that will be saved. He'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable, verse 32, of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You can tell the seasons by the trees. When there's foliage and there's all this brilliant color, you know it's autumn. When it's bare and everything is gray, right? And all you see is branches that are dead, you know it's winter. When it's green and it's lush, you know it's spring. Jesus is speaking that way here. He says, you look at the trees, you know what season it is. So likewise, when you shall see all these things that I've laid out here, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation... What is the generation? Some say 40 years, some say 100 years. Some say that this is speaking of a breed, an ethnicity. Speaking of Israel itself as a Jewish people, that's what I embrace. This generation, these people will not pass. God's got a plan till all these things be fulfilled. Some of you need to take verse 35 and deposit it in your spiritual bank, because it is enforceful, it is powerful, it has so much authority in it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. I'm coming again for my bride. I'm coming again to set up my kingdom here on earth. I will make wrongs right. I will undo all the evilness, all the wickedness that has been done, and it is going to be glorious. Father, we ask you now that you would open our understanding to these things, that scoffers and scorners that might be among us this morning, Lord, would have their hearts changed. As you reveal your love, as you show us, God, what your purposes and your plans are, please speak to us through your word, God. We certainly can't grab a hold of all of these things that concern the end times, Lord, but what you want us to get a hold of, what you want us to grab a hold of, God, of your triumphal entry, I pray, Jesus, that it would happen, that you would accomplish your plans and your purposes. You saw this day, Lord, before the foundation of the world. The scripture says that you endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before you. And I think that that included us. We are your joy. Our salvation brings you joy. Our understanding, Lord, that brings peace to us gives you joy. And I ask you to stir us. I ask you to excite us. I ask you, most importantly, that you would ready us for these things. We love you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's going to happen then is this, fast forwarding, the tribulation comes to an end with a confederation of 10 nations that will rally together in the Valley of Jezreel as they come to fight against Jesus Christ as he returns, as he comes back to this world at the end of the 7 years. To jump ahead for a moment, then I'll talk about his descent to this world. What's going to happen at the conclusion of that battle is the Antichrist. If you were with me last week, then you know about this. His false prophet, the one that will do the miraculous that will go before him, they will be taken and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Literally, the Antichrist will be obliterated by the brilliance of his coming. It is going to be majestical. It is going to be powerful. But we'll pause there on that topic for just a second. What's going to happen then after they are taken and put in the lake of fire, the ultimate place where all those who reject Jesus Christ will go, is that the devil himself, who had possessed the Antichrist, will be taken by the angel as the key to death in hell. And he will be put for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, in the bottomless pit. Jesus Christ is going to come again. It's going to be a triumphant entry, like the lightning, it says, that goes in the sky from the east to the west, so will his coming be. Do you know how our earth rotates? East to west. You think about these things, it rotates east to west, right? You think about these things, and it's very clear that every eye will see him, every eye will behold him in his return. I get this picture in my head as I'm studying these things, and I think, man, Jesus, when you get up, and when you get ready to come back to this world, to come back to this earth, to deal with evil once and for all, to set up your kingdom, to take back what you have bought with your blood. When you come back to do these things, are you going to stand up, as it were, for just a moment and allow that this world, you know, that you hold together in your hand, are you going to allow it to rotate at least just one time as you're standing in the heavens and you part the sky so that every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every person on the planet gets a glimpse of you in your glory? He's coming from the east to the west. Every eye is going to see him. He's going to come down on a horse. He's going to be wearing, Revelation 19 says, many crowns. The last time the world saw him, he was wearing a different type of a crown of thorns. This time he's going to be wearing many crowns, crowns of authority, crowns of royalty, crowns of glory. His eyes are like fire. His head, Daniel says, John the Revelator says, is white like wool, white like snow. His vesture is dipped in blood. It seems as though some type of marking, some type of, you know, we would describe it to be some type of tattoos are on his thighs. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to ride down with all the armies of heaven. And he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to be powerful. And it's going to be amazing because out of his mouth is a sword, the scripture says. He's not even going to have to do anything. He's not going to have to get off that horse. With the sword of his mouth, he'll destroy wickedness. And he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives that is right next to the Temple Mount. And when he lands, we are told in Joel, we are told in Zechariah that the Mount of Olives is going to split north to south. Listen, here's what's fascinating. We don't need these things, but they're exciting, encouraging things that testify of the validity of Scripture. We are told that when they built the International Hotel that is there now on the Mount of Olives, they found a fissure that was running east to west, a fault line, as it were. So that mountain is just waiting for the right feet to touch. So when they land, man, that line is there east to west. He's going to land north to south. That mountain is going to split, and he's going to ride down on his horse to the Kidron Valley, and he's going to barge through the eastern gates outside of where he was once crucified. Standing there right now are eastern gates. The current ones are Turkish. They've been there for some 1,400 years. Outside of those, the Muslims planted a cemetery to desecrate, to defile that area because they know that's the way the Jews would perceive it. But Revelation tells us this, Jerusalem will be elevated. The psalmist tells us this, beautiful is the elevation, the situation of the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. So as that elevation takes place, as the earth quakes, and as he rides in, the eastern gates that were there during the time of Christ that are still intact, that are still standing, and they're open. Excavators have found them when they're digging the cemetery. They've fallen through and they've seen them. They're going to push up, and those current gates now are going to crumble, and the original eastern gate of the time of Christ is going to be erected with doors open waiting for Jesus Christ to ride through. It's going to be glorious. That's why Psalm 24, so that you can connect these things. That's why Psalm 24 says this. Listen, please. This will encourage you. This will excite you, and this will stir you. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Pause, stop, and think about this. That's what he's saying, how majestical he is going to be. And he's going to ride in through the Temple Mount, man. He's going to make his way to the Valley of Jezreel, and he's going to do war. We're not going to have to do anything. We're going to be riding behind him, and he's going to do war with the Antichrist. He's going to do war with the false prophet. He's going to deal with our foes, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that do for you? What does that do this morning? How should that excite you? How should that bless you? Well, first of all, he's physically going to be reigning and ruling. His presence is going to be here in this world. And he's going to allot to us, he's going to award to us territory that we as Christians now are going to reign and rule over according to our faithfulness in this life. And during this time, the scriptures tell us, I'm going to read to you a few passages. You can jot these things down. You can just listen. You can do whatever it is that you want to do. But during this time, we are told these things. In Daniel chapter 7, we are told this. It says that I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, we are told. It will never pass away, and his kingdom, the scriptures say, will never be destroyed. You know that anxiousness you get, that anxiety you get before elections? That concern of, man, God, give us a righteous leader, one that is moral, one that is Bible-believing, Bible-practicing. We're never going to have to worry about that again as Jesus Christ comes and nobody will thwart him from his throne. This is going to fulfill Bible prophecy, the Davidic covenant that God made, that his heir would physically sit on his throne, that he would rule and reign. Jesus is going to do this. Nobody's going to be able to bump him. Nobody's going to be able to move him. Nobody's going to be his equal. He is going to be here, and he's going to rule, and he is going to reign. In Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us this: there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and he is going to be the one that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon. He's going to have all wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And during this time, this is what the Bible says that we have to look forward to. Just some practical, physical things that you can that you can just smile over. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will dwell together, and a little child will lead them. Right, if we see, you know, some type of animal that should not be out during the day, man, you see a fox foaming at the mouth. Or, you know, I know this past week there was this warning given out to the citizens in Greece of coyotes coming and taking people's dogs at night, things like this. You know, these types of animals, they spook us, they startle us, they cause us to concern over our children. The Bible says when Christ is reigning and ruling, it won't be that way. He's going to undo all of that. Even the animals will yield to him. Listen to me. Even the animal world will yield to him. Little children will be able to lead these type of animals that now we would shelter and protect them from. They'll be able to lead them, play with them like they play with their pet dog. I was telling this to one of the little boys from our children's church in between services. Many of you guys have been here when I've asked you to pray for little Elijah, the little boy who had an aneurysm. He runs around here with a helmet on his head because he's got to have another surgery in a couple of weeks. I was in my office shortly before second service just looking at a few different passages of scripture, and Mike came to my door, one of the elders here, and he said, hey, you know, little Elijah, he's out there in the foyer. He wants to see you. And, you know, his grandmother, she told him, you know, not today. It's busy. He's getting ready for another service, but he's adamant he wants to see you. So I said, yeah, go get him, bring him back. I'd love to see him too. So Mike brings him back there, and we're talking, we're shooting the breeze, just small talk for a moment. He tells me what he wants me to bring him to the hospital in a couple of weeks, like the exact color and the exact toy that he expects me to bring. So I'm just thinking it's just going to be small surfacey talk. So then he leans against the wall. Mike was there. He says, so what are you teaching on today? So I just said, well, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I said, you know that Jesus is coming again, right? He says, yeah, I know. And he says, what about it, though? What are you going to tell everybody? So I'm like, well, it's pretty crazy. You know, Jesus is going to come again. And then I'm thinking, how do I make this good for him? Like, what does he care about government and, you know, the affairs of this world and kingdoms coming and, you know, being subservient to Jesus? He doesn't even know what subservient means, you know? So I'm thinking quickly here, what can I tell this guy to excite him? And I thought of this passage. And I told him these things and how the lion and the lamb will lay together. And I just paraphrased the things I'm going to continue to read to you in just a moment. He said, that is so weird. He says, that is crazy, you know. I can't imagine, basically. And he just exclaims this to me. But I'm looking at this little boy, and I see him with a helmet on. And in 2 weeks, he's got to have his skull cut in half again. And I said, you know something else? There'll be no hospitals for you. There'll be no sickness. You won't need those things because you're in Christ. You're not going to have to deal with the things that plague you and bother you now. And, you know, he was feeling it, but then I go like this. Because I was getting, like, emotional. And he was just kind of like, yeah. And then I go like this, and there's going to be no school there. You know, and the boy's face lit up, you know. And then he's like, that's heaven. And I'm like, yeah, that is heaven, man. To be able to tell that to somebody, man, there's a day coming. This isn't nonsense. This isn't just like psychobabble. This is not malarkey. This is what Jesus Christ said. And when John writes the book of Revelation, he says, hey, John, write these things down. They are faithful and they are true. They are genuine and they are dependable. I'm telling you this. I'm the one who stands from the vantage point of being the creator of all things and the finisher of all things. Write these things down. And there's consistency, there's clarity all through Scripture. As I told you last week, that's astounding. You've got 66 different books. You've got these books that have been constructed from three different continents, over 1,500 years, a plethora of authors, not one contradiction, but rather confirmation and clarity all the way through. Write these things down. There's a day coming where all wrongs will be made right, where these things will happen, where the cow and the bear shall feed together. The bear ain't gonna, you know, eat the lamb anymore, and there's not gonna be the strife between them anymore. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw. I told that to Elijah. He couldn't believe it. The lion's gonna eat straw. They're gonna be vegetarians like the ox. He's restoring creation to what he initially made it to be. Partially at this point. I don't want to confuse you and overwhelm you, but evilness is still going to take place, even with the devil locked up, because it's in man's hearts. And believe it or not, the devil's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years. Just a quick spoiler alert. And he's going to rally one last time any rebellious people that are on the earth during this millennial reign, and they're going to seek to thwart Jesus and his kingdom, and it ain't going to happen. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the deadly viper's nest. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, God says. Spears will be prodded into plowshares. Won't be a need for them. There'll be no more war. For the earth shall be full of my knowledge as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people. It shall be that the Gentiles seek his rest, and it will be glorious, the Bible says. Can you imagine that day that will come to this world, that time period that will come where there'll be glorious rest? You ever taken a nap, day like today, Sunday afternoon? You go home after church, you went to church, you were with your family, you go to lunch, or you go home and you eat a nice lunch, and you go and you pass out. You ever felt after you take an hour or 2 hour nap, you wake up, whatever it would be, and there's just that, you yawn and you stretch, and man, that was glorious. That was amazing, right? I could use one of these every day. I wish every day was Sunday. There's going to be that during this time. There's going to be this glorious rest. There's going to be this glorious peace that floods the earth because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning. In Isaiah 11 verse 10, it tells us that his rest will be glorious, but also with righteousness he will judge the poor. We are told in the scriptures that during this time he will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. We are told that during this time with his breath, the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. I mean, these are the things that we have to look forward to, but chiefly, preemptively being that he will be here physically reigning and ruling. What a glorious day it will be. I close with this morning. The worship team can come. In Isaiah 12, we got these six verses. It's one chapter of just six verses of the worship that will go on during the kingdom age. And we are told here by Isaiah some 700 years before Christ came the first time. We are told that this will be what the worship is like. And in that day, you shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee. You were angry with me, and your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. Cry and shout, you that inhabitest Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem in Scripture, the city of our God. For great is the Holy One of Israel. The best part of all of it always blesses me is it's like this. The Holy One of Israel, here it is, in the midst of thee. He's going to be in our midst. And at the end of all of this, his presence never leaves us. At the end of all of this, after the devil comes and the nations come and they seek to come against Jesus one last time, they'll be taken, they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. And the Bible says that heaven and earth will roll up like a scroll. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, right? But my words will abide forever, and a new city is going to come down from heaven. The new city of Jerusalem, 1,400 square miles cube, multi-level, multi-dimensional. This gorgeous city of streets of gold, hues of colors that we can't even begin to understand. No more Satan, no more Antichrist, no more false prophet, no more unbelievers, no more oppression, no more spiritual warfare, no more sin, no more crying, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. All of those things will be done away with. And the Bible tells us this, there'll be no more sun, there'll be no more moon, there'll be no more stars, light bearers, because he maketh light and he doesn't want to share it with anybody. It's all his glory, and we'll be in his presence. The city gates will never close. There will be no more night. There will be no more. It's just always day. We're just always with him. We could always just be in his presence. He'll be in the midst of us. What a glorious future for those who are in Christ. For those who are not in Christ, it's not so glorious. But Jesus said, but I've told you these things. I've told you these things because I want you to consider these things. I've told you these things because I want you to take them and test them. Do some study on your own. Let me speak to you through my word. Try me. Open up scriptures, I feel he would say to you. Do your research. Do your homework. Don't just believe what you were taught to believe by me, by your parents, by anybody. I'm not here, you know, to say let's be rebellious and anarchy. I'm just saying this. Study and show yourself approved. Search the scriptures. Give God a chance to reveal himself to you through his word. And watch and see how he gives you answers to life's hardest questions. And watch and see how his presence, even now while we wait, comes in the midst of you. And how he gives you these things that we wait for when he's here reigning and ruling right now in this life. He'll bring you peace. Peace that the world knows nothing about. Peace that the world can never give to you. The hottest commodity that's out there, everybody's seeking. Peace, he'll give it to you. He'll give you rest. He'll give you joy. If you're here today and you say, man, I've got no joy. I have happiness from time to time, but it's fleeting. It doesn't stay with me. Jesus Christ will give you everlasting joy. It will be like torrents of living water that spring forth out of the innermost parts of your being. And joy will become your strength. He'll give you strength from strength to strength, and he'll gently lead you. So amazing. He makes himself available to you here today. The Bible says all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord. You don't even have to completely agree and understand with all of these end times things. It's not a prerequisite by the grace of God to your salvation. You just got to say, I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. And the only way that I'm not going to be here for the wrath of God that's going to be poured out is by me asking him to cleanse me and to wash me with his precious, precious blood. Father, I pray now as we close this service that you would open the eyes and the hearts of all those, Lord, who have not yet seen you, who have not yet heard you, that you'd make your voice loud and clear to them this day, that you'd keep knocking, that you'd keep seeking and asking and pleading with those who have not yet received you, that they would open and respond to you rightly. And until that day, Jesus, we pray that as your bride, we'd be found ready, that we'd be found, Lord, just anticipating your near return. Lord, we long for your presence. We can't wait till you carry us over the threshold into glory, Lord. But until that day, Lord, keep us in a place where we're found ready, where, Lord, we are living for you, that we are not compromising, that we are not selling out to the things of this world. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, and receive this closing song of worship. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.